Please turn in our Bibles to Book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 20. We saw last week that Isaiah chapter 14 is really, it's talking about Babylon and its destruction. But then it seems to then talk about this entity that said it would ascend to the throne of God and take over, and that it really was, as most people believe, it's referring to Satan, how it's an Old Testament biblical teaching on how Satan's arrogance and desire to be on the throne instead of God is what led to his fall. And that since then, it's actually been Satan who is at times in charge of kings of the world to working through people to do his dirty work. And we know that ultimately his final dirty work is when he actually in a physical way possesses the Antichrist. It was interesting this last week that there's been increasing articles about human cloning because it's happening. And it's becoming a debate as to whether or not cloned human beings will have souls. I of course we can't know because the Bible doesn't tell us that when they clone people in the last days that they won't have souls. But I actually am in the camp of believing they won't have souls. That these human beings, well, because they've been created through the cloning processes of man and not the way God intended it, will actually be vessels by which demons will be completely unhindered in their ability to possess and do their wicked deeds. And there is something, we can tell from the scriptures that there is something that the demons have to struggle with when they're possessing a normal human being. Because they'll leave that human being and go look for some other. And then they come back, it says in the book of Luke. It discusses how the demons left a man and then they went looking around for somebody else to possess. And then they came back into the man who had swept his house. And what God was saying in that is that it's not good enough to just be relieved of demonic possession. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you don't, the demons can come back in. And they come back in. Dwayne Howe came here and talked about what he had experienced in an exorcism of a person who was clearly possessed. And we have a tape in our tape library where the demons, they were trying to cast out the demons, and the demons actually left to go to a dance hall in the Brazilian jungle. So then the person they were praying for just went limp and everything was okay. And then shortly afterwards, while they're still praying for him, boom, you know, he's completely possessed again. And they started talking with the demons, and the demon says, "We're back because we already own all those people at the hall that they went to." So there is this demonic hindrance in the world, but Satan and his demons do their dirty work by dwelling human beings. And apparently in Isaiah chapter 14, we see that this Satan was in charge of the king of Babylon at that time. It was being prophetically. And in the last days, there will be this mystery Babylon, this mystery world leader of a world empire, the Antichrist, who will also be, we know from the book of Revelations, actually physically possessed by Satan himself. Not a demon, but Satan. And it appears that in verse 20, it's talking about this future Antichrist. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. And this is talking about when Jesus actually comes and conquers the Antichrist, and the brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess land and fill the face of the earth with cities. In other words, when Jesus comes and returns, and the Antichrist is the first to be judged along with the false prophet to go to the lake of fire. And Satan is going to be locked up in his pit, but this is seeming to talk about a future Babylon and could have also applied to a past Babylonian judgment. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, the offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine, marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And we have an article that actually is brand new out of the Prophetic Observer Ministry, Southwest Radio Church, January of 2004, The Fall of Saddam Hussein. And in here, they allude to these chapters, 13 and 14, of the book of Isaiah, to say that the complete and total destruction of Babylon by sweeping it with a broom has not occurred. So there has to be a somewhat of a future fulfillment that we talked about last week. And then verse 25, and now 24 was leading into the things that when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And verse 25 talks about the Assyrians also, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains tread him underfoot. So he goes from Babylon to the Assyrians, and he basically says everybody who oppresses his people Israel will themselves be oppressed. And actually, these following verses here following chapters actually deal with God bringing judgment on the different kings that have messed with his people, the Jews. Verse 28, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. So now Isaiah is talking about what happened the year that King Ahaz died. We covered Ahaz back when we were in chapter 6. You can review by going to 2 Chronicles 28 to learn about him. He was an evil, wicked king. He sacrificed his sons and daughters in the fire, burning them to the god of, you know, the gods of the idols of the nations around him. He sacrificed his sons to try and get God's favor in battle. He was defeated in many different ways. One of the ways was the Philistines were coming in from the Gaza Strip area, which is where the Philistines used to live. And by the way, you know, again, Israel is getting ready to pull out all of its settlements out of the Gaza Strip. And I'm getting emails out of Israel, and the people realize, the people who understand the political consequences of pulling out of the Gaza Strip when the Gaza is loaded up with people, terrorists, who want nothing more than to kill all the Jews, they're just going, what in the world are we doing? It's going to be so terrible, increased terrorist attacks. In fact, the Israeli government, for the very first time in the 3 years of the Intifada, the Israeli government has finally said, the world has got to know. CNN isn't telling the people. No one is telling the people the horrors of what we go through every time we get bombed. All we hear about are the Palestinians, who are crying because the houses of their sons and daughters, in cases, who blew up Israelis, got bulldozed. And in fact, when I was going to California last week at the airport, I struck up a conversation with somebody because I violated airport laws and went and got a coffee while somebody was watching my bag. And I came back and said, thanks for not turning me in. And I said, things have certainly changed. And she said, yes, and was talking about the Middle East. And, you know, those Israelis, I can't believe we support them. They're bulldozing people's houses over. And see, she doesn't understand. They bulldozed the houses of people, moms, who said, Sonny, could you go blow up a bunch of Jews for Allah, please, so that you can go into heaven and so that we can get $20,000 from Saudi Arabia, or it used to be Saddam Hussein? And so, in other words, what Israel is doing is removing the incentive to take thousands, tens of thousands of dollars and send their sons and daughters, in cases, over to Israel to just go blow people up. Well, Israel is realizing they're losing this PR war, obviously, because in America people are hating Israel for bulldozing a house rather than what's happening. And so this week you can check onto an Israeli website and you can see what happened 2 weeks ago, a week and a half in Israel. You see footage of what it is at the bus, you know, and I watched it today. And I would recommend that if you get bothered by anything that shows graphically the aftermath of a bombing, you don't want to go there. But when I watch it and I just realize that, see, I can sit there and say, I don't want to see it. But in Israel, most people have seen it. They've been there and seen the aftermath of what you can imagine when several pounds of explosives are blown off in a bus full of men, women, and children. You know, you sit there and you realize that it's the same thing. You know, there was sinfulness in the nation of Israel. God allowed the Philistines to be an oppression to the nation of Israel because Ahaz sacked. In fact, you go to 2 Chronicles 28, God says this decay militarily, the oppression of the people, was because the leaders were leading their nation into decadence. And because the leaders were bringing decadence, God was allowing the Philistines to come. But when God sees what these Philistines, which is actually Palestinians are not Philistines, anyway, there's a long history that I won't get into, but when God sees the horrible cruelty and murderous nature, he then says, but you know what? I've got a problem with you too. And he has a problem with what the Palestinians and Yasser Arafat and his group are doing, and they will be judged. It says, do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken, meaning King Ahaz has just died. And King Ahaz did win some battles against the Philistines, although the Philistines took several cities from King Ahaz in the south. Don't rejoice because now he's gone and you will finish him off. For out of the serpent's roots, you consider him like a serpent, and in a way he was because of his sinfulness, out of his roots will come forth a viper, and that was Hezekiah, his son, who brought revival to the country, restored obedience to God, brought, you know, we are not going to sacrifice. He started destroying the idols. He called the nation back to the Passover feast. And he came back and took back those cities from the Philistines. So this is a prophecy of the effects of Hezekiah coming to power. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety, and I will kill your roots with famine and slay. And, you know, it says, goes on and on and on. And someday, tragically, there's no more righteous kings in store for Israel. There's none that are going to bring the revival that Hezekiah did. The coming king to bring revival to the nation of Israel is going to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, it is all decadence. Again, as I've mentioned, you know, Israel is slated to have the international homosexual conference here in a couple more years. And just on and on. All the corruption and immorality that are in America, that is in America, is in Israel too. So God says, but Philistines, don't be too excited. You're going to be judged. And when Jesus comes, the same thing is going to happen. Everybody that was after the destruction of the nation of Israel and the Jews will be dealt with by Jesus. And that's what this whole section that we're going over today, several chapters, hopefully. And here's how we're going to do that. Chapter 15, it's about the destruction of Moab. Chapter 16 continues with the destruction of Moab. And actually, we're not going to cover all these verses because it's actually, unless you have a Bible atlas and you're looking at every single city, but Moab is modern-day Jordan east of the Dead Sea. All these cities in here, this is dealing with east of the Dead Sea. It was Moab back then, and we can tell from chapter 16 at the end, this was talking about back in the days when Isaiah was writing, because he says in 3 years it's going to happen. And Sennacherib, when he came in to defeat Saudi Arabia, he came through Moab and he utterly destroyed Moab. And the Moabites had been a thorn in the side to Israel. And so the prophet Isaiah was prophesying that very soon Moab, this proud and arrogant nation against the nation of Israel, was about to be judged themselves. And so chapter 15 deals with all that. Chapter 16, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Now, Selah is the rock city of Petra. It is that very defensible area in what is Jordan today. There's just one way to get into this rock city that is in this crevice of the ground that has several hundred feet high cliffs, but it opens up into this expanse where several tens of thousands of Edomites used to live there. And so when Moab was being conquered by Sennacherib, many people ran to this place of Selah, to the wilderness, but they were in need of food and other help, and they're basically coming to Judah for help. And from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. So they're coming to Zion to try and get some help. Verse 4, let my outcasts dwell with you. We would like to be with you. We need some. Could we sneak out of Petra and come and dwell in your area? Because Judah became a more protected area after the revival of Hezekiah. Moab be a shelter to them for the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy, the throne will be established. And here this is talking about the Messiah. that in mercy the throne will be established, the one will sit, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. And so they're even appealing, can we be there? We know your Messiah is coming someday. We have heard of the pride of Moab. And verse 6 is basically saying, 6 and the rest is saying, wow, we heard about how arrogant Moab was. We heard, you know, them talking about how we're going to kill you Israelis. And now that you've been, you know, oppressed by Sennacherib and the Assyrians that came through, now you're begging for our help. And verses 7 through 12 talks about the weeping for the destruction of all the Moabite cities that were prophesied to be destroyed by the prophet Isaiah was saying to the Moabites that this would happen. Verse 13, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. And it was fulfilled. And see, again, this is the prophet Isaiah. So much of the Bible, when it was written, was prophecy. It was prophecy to Israel, and it was prophecy to Israel's neighbors that were looking to destroy Israel. And in this case, God is saying, 3 years, and your pride is going to be turned to desolation. And they were proud and arrogant in their, you know, belligerence toward Israel. Chapter 17, this is, to me, one of the most significant chapters in all the Bible as far as in our time goes, because I think this is the, and we covered it in our prophecy series that we recently did, and if you weren't here, you can go and get our prophecy about Isaiah 17, the destruction of Damascus, the tape on it, because I go into greater detail. We spent an entire Wednesday evening service going over this chapter, and I'm just going to go over it quickly, especially for those that were here during that prophecy update, but I want to tell you that I think this is the next war to occur. This chapter 17 has never happened in history. It talks about the destruction of Damascus, the utter destruction of Damascus, to where no one will live in the city of Damascus ever again, that it will be abandoned. It is never, Damascus is the oldest continuously inhabited city on the face of the earth. It has never been destroyed. So when we read these prophecies, we have to look for, was it talking about back in Isaiah's day? And if so, we should be able to tell from history that it happened. And then, or is it referring to a prophecy pertaining to, in, you know, future chapters here are going to talk about Egypt? Or is it talking about Egypt now? Or was it talking about Egypt then? And it's very hard. And I'm, maybe I'm wrong, along with a bunch of other people that are wrong, but history says Damascus has never been destroyed. So if we're reading a chapter about Damascus being completely destroyed, then it has to be future. See, follow the simple logic there. So here's what it says. The burden, this is Isaiah's burden, this is the prophecy against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. It will cease from being a city and will be a completely ruined heap. There's 1.7 million Syrians living in the Syrian capital of Damascus, which is just north and a little bit east of Israel today. 1.7 million people. High-rise buildings, apartment complexes, housing developments, businesses, factories. And it will become a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer, and I spent a lot of time to explain, this really is a play on words here, the cities of ruin. There's going to be other cities that are going to be ruined, and they are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. There will be other ruined cities along with Damascus, which no man will go into, but animals will go into, lie down, but no man will mess with them, will be there to, you know, shoo them along. The fortresses, verse 3, at the same time these other cities are ruined and Damascus is gone, the fortresses, which are, to me, I look at them as army bases, also will cease from Ephraim. For those that have been following our studies in Isaiah, Isaiah uses the term Ephraim to refer to northern Israel. It's one of his trademarks as a prophet. Northern Israel, which was actually 10 tribes of Israel, he refers to as Ephraim because it was the predominant tribe of northern Israel. So he's saying the fortresses of northern Israel will cease. Northern Israel will lose their military bases. The kingdom of Damascus, the fortresses will cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom will cease from Damascus, it's saying. In other words, Damascus is no longer going to be a capital of any kingdom, which it makes sense because it's going to be a ruinous heap. It will not be the capital of Syria. And the remnant of Syria, those people that are left in Syria, will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord. Hard to understand that, but I think it's saying the number of Syrians will equal the number of Israelis. There's 17 million Syrians today. There are 5 million Israelis today in Israel. Work the math. There's a lot. If that's what it's saying, then that means a 1.7 million people's city is gone. Other ruinous heaps will be developed. There will be other cities that are gone. And the glory of Syria will be the glory of Israel. And if Israel is receiving some kind of strike against their military bases in the north. And so however many Israelis die, because it goes on to say that Israel loses some of its cities too. And the glory of Syria will be like Israel. Now, David Dolan wrote an article. I didn't include it this week, but he wrote an article for WorldNet Daily last week where he was saying that President Bush is getting so much grief over not finding weapons of mass destruction in Iraq that the dilemma is that we went into Iraq because they have weapons of mass destruction. Well, the Israelis know the weapons of mass destruction were moved to Syria. But see, how do we know they're there? We'd have to go in to find them, right? Well, how do you go into Syria to find the weapons? You'd have to go invade it. In other words, Bush would have to rally the nation again to say, well, let's go do Syria. And so David Dolan was making the point that here Bush is realizing the only thing that he can do to prove it was worthy to go into Iraq is to go into Syria, the very thing he can't do. The very thing that politically he can't do is to go in and invade another country for weapons of mass destruction. And so, you know, David Dolan was just throwing up that, isn't this something? That we're in this little catch, the way things have progressed through this war is we're in this little catch-22, and here this country has chemical weapons on surface-to-surface missiles, 200 surface-to-surface missiles with chemical warheads aimed at Israel. That's what Israeli intelligence knows. And Israel has said, you guys launch those, we're going to nuke you. And the whole world, and since we taught this on our Wednesday night study here three months ago, since then, the world is just screaming. Libya has dropped their nuclear weapons aspirations. And the world is saying, okay, us Arabs, you're asking the rest of us Arabs to do it. You demand that Israel get rid of its nukes. And so there's this pressure, there's this incredible Middle East thing going on right now. And according to a conflict of exchanging of weapons of mass destruction is the explanation of why Damascus ceases to be a city, then I would say we're getting close. As I, months ago I said the same thing, but what is close? I mean, we're in those days that there's great tension over there, and it's building every day. When will the pressure cooker go? I don't know. But this prophecy says that these events will occur. In that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane. The power of Israel, Jacob is referring to all of the nation of Israel, its glory will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean, which you would expect if there were to be a major conflict in the Middle East that caused them to lose their northern bases. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bow, four or five in the most fruitful branches, says the Lord God. There will be a remnant. There will be Israel. It will remain. There will not be a complete destruction of the nation of Israel. It won't be much. In some cases, it will be greatly hindered and reduced in its fatness. In that day, a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, to the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. The Israelis will turn away from glorying in what they have done. And possibly because they realize they live in a time where what is the glory when our cities have been ravished and our bases are gone? What good can we do when we're living in a world surrounded by people who want to annihilate us? In that day, his strong cities, and it appears to be talking about Israel's strong cities, will be as a forsaken bow and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be a desolation. There will be desolation in the cities because of whatever, you know, imagine. I mean, you can't imagine. You know, you get a little envelope with some ricin. You know, you get ricin. Now, just imagine that here's this ricin poison that comes in an envelope, and it shuts down the courtroom. But let's say it was spread around to where people knew that, boy, I could be sitting down eating a sandwich on the park bench and pick up some of this stuff, and although it might not kill me, it might, you know, alter my, you know, body and give me this ricin poisoning. And imagine if chemicals were spread someplace, and now all of a sudden it's like, I can't live in this. This bomb landed in the city, and how much of this nerve gas, this VX gas, which the Syrians have, how much of it am I going to get from the remnant that's here before the rain washes all of it away? Can you imagine the horrors that there would be? And that's what these nations have plotted to do, is to use these kind of things. And there will be desolation, verse 9, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day, you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning, you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Everything will be plodding on nicely. You'll be planning to plant your crops. You'll plant them. You'll be looking for the harvest. And then, boom, something changes. You don't get to harvest a thing. And you're not going to be able to enjoy the crop. Woe, verse 12, to the multitude of many peoples who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nation will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountain before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And I think, this is what I said back then, and I think it's still true today, in the aftermath of this war, if this is an Israeli destruction of Damascus and other cities, the nations of the world are going to go nuts. And they're going to be trying to come into Israel. And God is saying, there's this mighty rushing of all these other nations rushing into the land. And woe to them, because God will destroy them, because he says in verse 14, then behold, at evening time trouble, you Jews will go to bed at night thinking, we're gone, we're dead, we're going to be destroyed. And before the morning, he, the invader, these invaders of 12 and 13, I think, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. And I think that's going to be the Ezekiel 38-39 war. I think the world's going to go crazy at Israel if they defend themselves with nuclear weapons on an onslaught from Syria using chemical weapons. There will be Russia and the other nations of Ezekiel 38 coming to swoop into the land of Israel to take a spoil, as it says in Ezekiel 38-39. Israel, who's already been decimated by losing all their northern fortresses and having some of their own cities brought to such detriment, will be sitting there going, we're dead. They'll go to bed, we're dead, they're coming, we're dead. And God has said, but by the time you wake up in the morning, they will be gone. One of the ways those nations are destroyed is by an earthquake, by a massive earthquake that destroys them on the mountains of Israel. And it was interesting that today for the first time in a long time, I mean decades, Israel had a fairly, I mean, a 5-point something earthquake in the areas that would be the mountains of Israel where some of the troops would be coming. It's interesting to me. And then chapter 18, it moves right into, chapter 18 moves right into a rebuke of the nation of Ethiopia, or Cush, as it says in some translations, which happens to be one of the nations listed in the Ezekiel 38-39 war as coming into Israel to try and destroy. And it basically, Ethiopia, parts of Sudan are being warned by God that you're going to come down, but you're going to be destroyed. Chapter 19, it talks about what I think is a last day's judgment against the nation of Egypt. And it says in chapter 19, "And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord." This is verse 4 of chapter 19. "The waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and rushes will wither." Some Bible expositors think that this is actually fulfilled in these last days by the construction of the Aswan Dam. Now, I don't know. My history on Egypt is not that good. That's what some people think. That, I mean, Egypt, the delta, everything, fishing, it talks about how the fishermen mourn in verse 8. They will lament and cast hooks in the river. They will languish, and the fishing on the Nile has been decimated since the Aswan Dam was built. And a lot of the other ecology and things that naturally happen by the fact that the Nile would flood. And yes, at times in its flooding, it would cause great desolation, but it would deposit new, topsoils and stuff to reinvigorate the growing. And over the years, it has become a dead delta. And in many ways, the fishing and some of the species are just gone. In that day, verse 16, "Egypt will be like a woman and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it." Some people think that this is fulfilled in the fact that Egypt today knows, even though they have the most modern Arab military force in the world, because we gave it to them. It is the one nation, because they made peace with Israel, that we have so modernized them, as well as Saudi Arabia, but mostly Egypt, with the most modern army. And to a certain extent, Israel is not afraid of Egypt invading Israel. Why? Why is that, when historically they have been such an antagonist of Israel and were part of the 1973 war to wipe out Israel? The answer is, Israel has told Egypt, if you attack us again in a way to destroy us, we will nuke or otherwise wipe out the Aswan Dam. And if they blow up the Aswan Dam, all of Cairo is gone. It will be completely destroyed. Which Cairo, and right along the Nile, everything along the Nile River will die. And all of Egypt's population is along the Nile. And it basically say, you're going to be like a woman. You'll be afraid in the fear because the Lord is going to wave this wand over you. You try it. You mess with my people and you will all be gone. Your city, your country, your nation will be gone. But the reason why I think this chapter is pertaining to these days is because, as we'll close in these last few verses, in verse 21, it says, "Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day." When Jesus returns, there is going to be, the survivors that are allowed into the millennial reign from Egypt, and they will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it, and the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. Jesus will heal the land of Egypt at his return. And there will be Egyptians worshiping Jesus as the Messiah when he returns. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Israel will be in the middle of two, for centuries hostile to Israel, the Assyrians and the Egyptians. When Jesus returns, he says, my inheritance is in the middle, but I am going to bless the nation to the north, Assyria, and the nation to the south, Egypt, as a blessing. The three of them will be in the land close to my people and blessed by the Messiah reigning from Jerusalem at his return. And, actually, you think about it, Egypt's had a special place in God's heart for all of history. And they've had their times of hostility towards Israel when God uses them as an instrument of judgment. But when Jesus returns, that will all change. And actually, Assyria has also had its place in history. It's where some of the wives of... if you study the history of the Assyrians, is where things God also used the Assyrians through history. And so it's going to all be restored when the Messiah returns. We blitzed some chapters here tonight. So you can read the details and study it in a deeper way, but I'm thinking it would be good for us to just kind of get through these chapters, hit the highlights. But we're living in exciting times. And I think, Isaiah 17 hasn't happened, and it has to happen. Apparently, to me, it would have to happen before the Middle East is denuked. Because how else does a 1.7 million city turn into a ruinous heap that nobody dwells in? And if that's the case, with all the pressure moving that way, I think that we are getting. Father, we thank you for being able to live in these days and to know that what your word has declared will someday come true. As we see your mercy towards your own people and even to the nations around your people, that you are ever looking to be graceful and merciful. And Father, we just thank you for that grace and mercy that came through your Son, Jesus, and that someday we'll be able to live and reign with him. And oh God, as this world is plunging towards these days that appear to be spoken of by the prophet as such calamitous times, with such misery and heartache, that Lord, you would help us to have hope and joy, knowing that it means our redemption is drawing nigh. In Jesus' name, amen.